doing good. Thank you, brother. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm going to read our theme verse in Acts 16, verse 25. And I'm going to read it like some of you sing. Did y'all hear any words? Okay. Or, in the midnight poem, in silence, praying, sing praise unto God, in prison's written. You see, unless you're practicing to be a ventriloquist, the louder you open your mouth, the more sound comes out. Like the third time when mom says to come here, you know, her mouth is as wide open as it can get, you know. And the neighbors hear her. So, just saying. Don't be ashamed of your musical ability. Because people might mistake that as being ashamed of Jesus Christ and singing praises to him. Because that's what we're doing. This is not a talent contest. This is an act of worship that we're doing to the Lord. So it's sung directly to the Lord. And not to worry, by the time it gets to his ears, the bad notes have already been corrected. Yep. And at midnight, Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. By the way, thank you for those of you that are worshiping with us on YouTube, those that could not be here and those that are far away. We thank you so much for that. This is our theme verse in verse 25, and it explains why sometimes the Lord allows difficulties and wrongs to invade our comfort zones. It's easy and really it's almost natural to smile, to hum, to sing, to pray out of gratitude, to sing praises to the Lord when everything is going right, when you have a full table, when there's a turkey or ham on the table, when there's dressing and potatoes and the legs of the table begin to bend with the weight. It's easy to be thankful. But if you're eating a bologna sandwich and a thin piece at that, are you just as thankful? See, here's the test. Do we continue to pray and sing when everything turns against us? When everything goes wrong? The Lord strategically positions us behind the walls that people have built around them. And constant exposure to us through work, school, community events, business and shopping activities, it makes them aware of what we're saying, of what we're doing, of how we react to various situations, good and bad. They're watching. And like the prisoners, they're listening. So my question to us is this. What are they hearing? Is what they're hearing and seeing and how they're being treated different than non-Christians? These prisoners were hearing something from Paul and Silas that they had never heard before. And it captivated them. It held them in place when all the prison doors came open and they could have escaped. Somewhere in the conversation that Paul and Silas had, in their prayers, in their praises and thanksgiving, and in their singing, it caused the Christian message of the gospel to come out. We've been seeing a brief summary and outline of the gospel from 1 Corinthians 15. And Paul took this 15th chapter as he was beginning to close the book in order to correct and re-instruct the Corinthian believers on the absolute necessity to the gospel of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's why he begins this chapter with the summary outline of what the Christian message is. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." They've already heard it. They've already received it. They're just not applying it. Verse 2, "by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless it is of no value, unless it doesn't change your lifestyle, it doesn't change your attitude, it doesn't change how you react to circumstances." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then the next few verses gives proof, evidence that would hold up in court of that taking place. The entire 27 books of the New Testament proclaim and explain this simple message. That's the light that prisoners need to see in the darkness and the sound that they need to hear in their confusion. The gospel is the evangel, the message. It's the communication of who Jesus is, what he did about the impossibility of the human sin condition, and is the solid rock foundation and cornerstone of what our faith stands on. So again, in verse 1, it is to be declared. Like angels, we are messengers delivering a message. And so make sure that message is coming from the Lord and from his word and not from your phone. Or it will be collected by the ushers and sold and the money given to missions. So like angels, we are messengers. The word angel means messenger. Delivering a message. If you put EV in front of angel, it becomes evangel. And it becomes message rather than messenger. Gospel is the glad tidings of that message announcing what God has done to reconcile us to himself. When news of a tragedy from places in the world come, and they're coming a lot more frequently these days, when news comes of a tragedy that's closer to home, or from your own home, or from yourself, this is the solid ground that you fall back on. It's what sustains us when there's no answers and there's no reasons why things are happening. It reminds us of who God is and our standing with Him, that we are in His plan, in His will, even when that will is unseen by us. We are to live out and to declare the Christian message in our everyday routine conversations. It is then to be received or rejected. We have no control over that. If you take their arm and put it behind their back and apply a little upward pressure, you can get them to say anything you want, but that does not change their heart. Our job is not to force the message in. It's to deliver it. It's to declare it. Then the Holy Spirit does His work. And the hearer has a choice to either receive it or reject it. We have no control. All we can do is influence and then pray for that person. It is to be stood on by faith without wavering. Verse 2 says it's the means that God has chosen whereby we're saved, we're delivered, we're rescued from a state of sin to a state of righteousness. Verse 3 says that it is to be delivered. And we're the ones God chose to deliver it. And He could have sent an angel. And He did. But angels are supernatural to human beings. They just sort of quake in fear. And they a lot of times don't even hear what they're saying. They're so afraid. They have to calm them down. Fear not. Listen. But a human being is not seen by an angel unless he's a pastor or something. That's what Revelation 2 and 3 says. Don't be groaning out there. But a human being is not supernatural. So when they hear the message being proclaimed by somebody just like them, they're in amaze. They're amazed like, aren't these just dumb fishermen? But we're listening and hearing to the wonderful praises of God from the mouth. Only God could have done that. The angel, the messenger, delivers the evangel, the message, proclaiming what's declared in the gospel and thereby evangelizing when that message is received by the hearer. That's the first responsibility that's listed in our job description. Matthew says we are to teach all nations. No exclusions, no exceptions. Mark says that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. That's just another way of saying all nations, all nationalities, all cultures, all people. Luke says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, should be declared in His name among all nations. John says that as the Father has sent Jesus, so Jesus now sends us. Jesus had a mission, a responsibility, a job. We that are in Christ continue His mission by the Holy Spirit through His church. Luke says in Acts that we are to be witnesses, telling what we've seen and heard in our own city, our own state, our nation, and the uttermost part of the earth. Folks, there's no way around that. There's no way to get out from under that responsibility. There's no way to explain it away. There's no way to remain passive and silent. Verse 3 goes on to say how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so we saw last time from this as point one of the solid rock, solid ground foundation of the gospel is imputation. Imputation. Our sins were imputed, charged, transferred to Christ, and he paid for them in full on the cross. So when we personally receive the gospel, the according to the scriptures, when we receive Christ by faith, his righteousness is then imputed to us as our sins were imputed to him. Not only did imputation take place, but number two, the second point of the gospel is justification. Please listen to this statement. The love of God cannot extend mercy and forgiveness to a sinner until the justice of God against sin and unrighteousness is satisfied. A judge cannot allow by law a convicted prisoner to go free without becoming unjust himself. The crime has to be paid for. The victims have to receive justice. If a thief is proven guilty of stealing, he cannot be set free by promising not to do it again. The person or business that he stole from would not receive justice or compensation. And it has nothing whatsoever to do with poverty. Oh, the man who stole the TV was poor. And the person or business he stole it from is rich. Thou shalt not steal. And I believe it's a period after that. It doesn't say thou shalt not steal unless you're poor and don't have what other people have. Then it's okay. God the Father, as judge, cannot pardon and forgive a sinner simply on the basis of asking forgiveness and saying, I'm sorry. Please let me into heaven because I don't want to suffer in hell. God would be unjust if he did so. But his law and justice is satisfied by imputation. The crime is paid for. The sin is paid for in full, and the price of sin is death. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. For the wages of sin is death, the first part of Romans 6:23 says. The soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel 18:20 says. He forever is separated from the eternal life of God. Romans 3 verse 23 says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, of the mark of sinless perfection required to enter into heaven and have eternal life. So all are guilty before the judge of the creation that he created. Every human being possesses by birth a fallen nature to sin. It's where sin originates from. And there's nothing that you can do to change that fact of how you were born. Water doesn't change it. Wafers doesn't change it. Your good works doesn't change it. Thinking wrong and doing wrong comes just as naturally as it does to a 2-year-old. tell a two-year-old to be good, he'll just smile at you. Plans are already formulating in his little devious mind. We've all broken every commandment of God in our hearts. And we've broken a whole lot of them in our actions. You ever lie? Thank you for that honesty. Isn't my baby the cutest little thing you've ever seen? Mm-hmm. And she peels back the blanket and it looks like a little baby orangutan. You know, it's all wrinkly, doesn't have any teeth, and doesn't have any hair. Sort of looks like Brother Gary, you know. Praying for you, brother. But what do we say? Oh, yes, he's just adorable. Liar! We've all lied. Larry James, did you eat one of those just baked chocolate chip Toll House cookies that I had cooling on the counter? And with cookie crumbs on my mouth and all down the front of my overalls, I say to my mother, "No, ma'am. Jerry, my cousin, he ate it." Can't do the time, don't do the crime. Jerry got three cookies for dessert after supper. I got an extra helping of broccoli. I paid for my sin of disobedience to my mother and for stealing. You know, the root of sin is pride and self. I deserve that cookie. Jerry didn't. It's more important that I get my cookie, even if there's nothing else for nobody left for nobody else. There's only two ways to pay for sin: a never-ending eternal separation that's conscious from God, from His love, from His heaven, in a place called the lake of fire, outer darkness, or allow the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to pay for me in my place according to the Scriptures. That's the choice. Seems obvious, doesn't it? But it comes down to whether you believe verse 3 or not. To be justified is to be declared by God to be not only not guilty, but to be righteous. It's a legal term. It's a courtroom term. It means to be proven not guilty. And God goes so much more. It's not just the negative, we're no longer guilty before Him and His law, but we're just as righteous as Jesus Christ because we have received His righteousness. The sins are removed off my record. When the books are opened, it's just a clean sheet of paper with no writing on it whatsoever. And in its place is the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what God sees when he sees us that have received this truth, received the gospel message, received Christ as Savior by conscious choice. The guilt is removed. The penalty of hell and separation from God is forever removed. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I see. For my pardon, this my plea. Nothing can my sin erase. Not of works, 'tis all of grace. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of... That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Do you believe that? Have you received that then? If not, you're in sinking quicksand. If you have, you're on the solid rock. Father, we thank you this morning for the simplicity of the message. Lord, we thank you that we have the record that you have given to us of what you did about our condition that we were powerless to do anything about. You sent your Son to take our sin and the guilt of that sin and the penalty of that sin and go to the cross and pay the ultimate price that the law demands, death. And then the payment of your shed blood as a sacrifice in our place. And Lord, thank you that you didn't just die, that you didn't just be buried for 3 days and three nights to prove that you had died, but you rose bodily from that grave. And because of that, we can be raised to a new life, an eternal life in you by receiving the gift that you offer us of salvation in and only in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the finished work that he did in our place on the cross. And Lord, there's a simple invitation extended by you and by this message of the gospel to all who hear it. It's to receive it, believe it, and then stand on it by faith. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here that has not done that, that this morning they would do so right now in their heart as they sit there in the pew, as they listen, as they watch this message in their home. Lord, I pray that would take place right now. Spirit of God, open up the eyes and the heart of those that are listening. Then, Lord, for we who have received this, may this, as it did the Corinthian church, remind us that there's nothing hard and complicated about your message that we are to live out and that we are to speak out. And we're to do so just as naturally as we talk about the football game we saw yesterday. That which we have seen and heard, may we declare to those that we come in contact with every day. Thank you for this church. Thank you for who you have added here to this church and the gifts that they've brought to honor and to glorify you and to serve you in the mission you've given us to do. Thank you for our families. Would you strengthen them during these days? Would you strengthen our marriages? Make them solid in this day and age that we're living in. Lord, all the conflicts that are going on in the world on the large scale. Lord, all the conflicts that are going on in our lives in the small scale. All the difficulties, all the health challenges, all of the relative challenges, all of the work challenges. May it drive us to our knees so that we can pray more and that people would hear us praying, that we would praise you more. And that people would hear us praising you. That we would sing from a joy that you've put in our hearts of saving us. And that others would hear that song that we sing. And experience the joy of living life in you. Lord, our desire is that all would come with us. And that's my prayer this morning. In Jesus' name.